This is the weekly message from Restoration Church in Odessa, Texas. If you would like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.restoreodessa.com. There you can also give financially to support the ministry. Now, here's this week's message.
All right, so last week, we took some time to build a foundation for starting well. And we looked to Proverbs 1, which brought us a powerful truth, that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Or another way to put it is that the beginning of wisdom is having an unshakable awe of God. And it's not something that happens accidentally, right? Rather, it is something that we purposely pursue. That's why we take the time to read our Bibles and take time to pray and we take time to fast. As we get into this morning's message, we can all acknowledge something that we've already mentioned, that there is something powerful about new beginnings. A new year feels like a fresh start. I remember when we got to the end of 2020 and we had all been through the ringer that year. You guys remember what that was like. It was tough on everyone. And I remember getting to the end of 2020 and moving into 2021 just with some excitement for a new year. Praise God, 2020 is over. Amen? Hopefully this year is going to be a better year. I remember those feelings. And that's really kind of what we feel every new year. It feels like a blank page with fresh expectations and a renewed hope. The belief that this time will be different. If you're a gym person, you know that the gyms are always full in January. Everyone's planners are clean and ready to write down new opportunities. We have the willpower to get it down. We're motivated, but as mentioned last week, motivations and willpower tend to fade. You get to February and the gym looks like it used to. It's not crowded anymore. And it's not because people didn't want to grow and get in shape. It's not because they didn't try hard enough. And the same can be true about our spiritual life. We start the year strong. We do all the things that we've been talking about, the Bible, praying and fasting. And we are blazing with the fire of God. But then the first test comes and throws a little water on the fire. And it's not because you didn't want to grow. It's not because you didn't try hard enough, but life happens and can steal your motivation. The truth is, willpower and motivation are not good long-term strategy for spiritual transformation. It's like being on a treadmill. You're sweating, your heart rate is up, your legs are burning. Everything says that you're moving forward, but when you step off, you realize you're in the exact same spot you were. And so many of us approach our spiritual growth in the same way. We hit it hard. We stay busy. We make commitments, but we aren't actually moving forward. We're just working harder in place. So the Apostle Paul addresses this exact issue in Galatians chapter 5. He doesn't tell believers to try harder to be holy. Instead, he issues a challenge to the believers of Galatia, and of course, to us today. So if you want to turn with me this morning, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. And just real quick, I'm going to give you a little background while you are turning there. Paul was writing to the believers there because some false teachers had come in and really spread confusion. They were trying to impose on them the restrictions that were in the law. That's what the Jews followed, the law. They were saying that these things are what truly saved them. Keeping these laws and customs, so Paul writes to reinforce what the gospel says, that it's Christ who sets us free. Amen? And that when we get to this section we are focusing our attention on today, these believers have a new life in Christ, so now what? We have a new year, so now what? Because we don't go back to the same old thing, we want to move forward. So Paul challenges us and them, and he says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. Now, Paul is telling us that spiritual progress doesn't come from exertion. It comes from a direction from the Lord. The problem isn't that we lack effort. The problem is that we often rely on the wrong power. Paul invites us to start somewhere else. So if we want to start this year well, we must learn how to keep in step with the Spirit. We need to give Him permission to shape our character, to guide our growth, and produce fruit that lasts. But I want to talk about something that's we all know is that the battle is real. There's a real battle that we all face, and that's the flesh versus the Spirit. Before Paul ever talks about the fruit, he talks about this conflict we all face, because you cannot understand spiritual growth until you understand there's some resistance involved as well. Back to Galatians 5, verse 16 through 18, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." This is the reality of the inner war we all face. Just because we put our faith in Jesus doesn't mean that the flesh leaves. Oh, come on. I wish it did, but it doesn't. Scripture is honest in that believers live with two competing influences. The flesh pulls us toward self, toward comfort, toward control, toward impulse, whereas the Spirit pulls us towards surrender and towards obedience, and towards transformation, and towards righteousness. The Spirit and the flesh have different appetites, and that's what creates this conflict. This explains why you can genuinely love God and still struggle with sin from time to time. Paul echoes this tension elsewhere in Scripture. In Romans 7, he wrestles with the law and sin and explains what it does to a person. It shows us this pull between two worlds. Romans 7, verses 15 through 19. It says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not know what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Paul is sharing with us this struggle that he's had. And this is a pull that, if given place, will echo in your life. The struggle can be very real, especially the newer you are to the faith in Jesus. I mentioned last week that in times of four, the quote from John Bevere that says that we will hunger for what we feed on. So if you're new to the faith, then you spend a considerable amount of time feeding the flesh. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to come off of something, like if you're a heavy coffee drinker and you chose to do a fast this week of coffee or the 21 days, I guarantee the first few days you had a massive headache. Your body was going through withdrawals. It's crazy to think about it like that, but that's the way sometimes our flesh works. When we're feeding our flesh, the flesh will desire those things. It's like when you say, I mentioned last week, that you're not going to eat crumble anymore, but then, you know, they come out with the cinnamon swirl cookie, and you're like, oh, hallelujah. The Lord is speaking that I can have this cinnamon sugar cookie. No. It's the flesh crying out. And just like when dinner is late, if it doesn't get there in time and you don't get fed, your stomach starts to growl. When you start living a life in step with the Spirit, the flesh will make all sorts of noise trying to get you to feed it. The flesh will pull us in a direction away from the Spirit if we feed into it, though. It will lead us in a direction that is a way of living apart from God. The flesh will promise a lot of things, But in the end, it will only produce frustration. Jesus, in a moment with his disciples in the book of John, proclaimed in John 6:33, he says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." The flesh, the sinful nature we are born into, it feels natural. However, it's not what leads to life. That's why Paul doesn't say improve the flesh. No, he tells us in Romans 8 that we are not obligated to live according to the flesh anymore. Starting well means recognizing this truth early, that not every desire deserves a yes. So back to our passage this morning. That's why Paul says it's for us to walk in the Spirit. When we walk by the Spirit first, victory over the flesh follows. The Spirit doesn't just point out sin. He provides the strength to overcome it. In Romans 8:2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." So we need to change our mindset as believers. Instead of fighting for victory, we should be walking from victory. To which we see Paul in this section of verses by telling us to be led by the Spirit. As we know, each of our lives is led by something. It can be any number of things. It can be desire or ambition or fear or culture. Or we can be led by the Spirit. In order for us to start well, we need to tip the hand and make conscious decisions. One that says, "I will not let my set, the my in me, set the direction of my life this year." Instead, choose to be led by the Spirit. Because when we learn to follow the Holy Spirit's lead, we experience real, lasting change. Once Paul establishes the battle, he moves to evidence. If the flesh is allowed to lead, it will leave a trail. And if the Spirit is leading, there will be fruit. So Paul now asks us to look honestly at our lives and consider this question. What is actually being produced by the direction I've been following? And that's a tough question to answer sometimes. It's one that we don't always like to answer, amen? But we see in our passage, we see the works of the flesh. After describing the battle between flesh and spirit, Paul now turns our attention to the evidence, the works of the flesh. Because what is leading us always leaves a trail, as I mentioned. In other words, you don't have to guess what is leading you. All you have to do is look what is being produced. He first describes what it looks like to live a life after the flesh. Let's read it. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Notice how Paul uses the word works. See, works are produced by effort, by impulse, by repetition, right? They are a natural outcome of a life directed by self rather than by the Spirit. The Bible teaches this concept that we will know people by their fruit. You can include the word works in that phrase as well. The trail you have following you is what you are producing. The issue here with works of the flesh is not that we have an occasional failure, but when the works we are producing are consistent with these evidences, we have a problem. When we're living by the flesh and not by the Spirit. In our passage, Paul lists three broad categories. First, you have disordered desires. You could include sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, drunkenness, and orgies in that category. Our desires are out of whack, are opposite of what God desires. Next, we have disordered worship through idolatry and sorcery. That's worshiping things that are outside of God. And it can be any number of things. An idol can be anything that takes precedent in your life over that of God. So if you are feeding the news into yourself and that's what you take as law over the word of God, then that is an idol in your life. If you reach for your phone more than you do your Bible, that can be an idol in your life. Now, if your Bible's on your phone, that's a little bit different, but you get the idea. It's whatever takes precedent in your life over God. That is an idol. He finishes out with disordered relationships, enmity and strife and jealousy and fits of anger and divisions. These are all relationship related because it involves another person. If you're having trouble with all of your friends, you know, we used to have a lady that we knew that she was really a great lady, I'll be honest with you. But every time she got a best friend, a few months later, there was always a problem. There was always something about that person that wasn't right. And so she would cut off that relationship and move on. And then, you know, a few months later, she'd have another best friend. And then the same thing, rinse and repeat. But here was the common denominator. Her. What was her life producing? Come on, I know this is not easy to hear. But what was her life producing? You know, like in a church when there's divisions and strife and enmity in a church, that's a problem of disordered relationships. That's a work of the flesh. And these works bring fractures into you, your families, and those you surround yourself with. The flesh promises satisfaction, but instead it produces slavery. It binds you up. It holds you hostage. Scripture repeatedly warns of this pattern. In Proverbs 14:12, it tells us that there is a way that seems right to man, but in its end is the way of death. What are you following this morning? Who is leading you this morning? What are you sowing into? John 8:34, Jesus was talking. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. What begins as something that feels like freedom ends up like bondage. Oh, come on, church. So Paul is not trying to shame believers by revealing all of this. No, he is trying to wake us up to the fact that there is always something at play trying to lead or control or guide our lives. Starting well means refusing to entertain what will eventually control you and lead you to bondage. Paul then, before moving on to the fruits of the Spirit, issues a strong warning in verse 21, telling us that those who do these things, who produce the works of the flesh, works that are not consistent or that are consistent with an unrepentant life, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That is strong words. But it's truth. You know, we don't, in our world today, we don't like to hear that sin leads to death. But let me tell you this morning that the works of the flesh lead to death. And that death is eternal. You know, we are all appointed to die at some point in life because these temples and these bodies wear out. But some of us won't have to face true death. The Bible says, where, O death, is your sting? For the believer. For they have eternal life. But those who follow the works of the flesh, it's eternal death. So Galatians chapter 6, Paul, a chapter later, he says, do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Woo! For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. My. Listen, sowing is intentional. And reaping is inevitable when you sow. What we consistently feed will be what defines us. So I want to ask you a serious and bold question. Actually, I want you to ask yourself this question. What am I sowing into daily? You know, this growth that we're talking about, the starting well we're talking about, doesn't happen by chance. It happens by choice. Starting well means setting the direction early. What you watch, what you dwell on, what you excuse, what you normalize. These are not neutral things. They are seeds. Fortunately, Paul does not just leave us with this warning, though. He contrasts the works of the flesh with something far more beautiful. And as we've seen, the flesh produces works that drain life, but the Spirit produces fruit that sustains life. So let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. After exposing the works of the flesh, Paul now shifts the focus. And he begins to list the fruit that is displayed by a life lived in the Spirit. Verses 22 and 23 of Galatians 5, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Woo! The contrast of terms is intentional. As already stated this morning, works are produced by human effort. But the change of terms to fruit suggests a different image from one of human responsibility to one of divine enablement. The fruit, just like the fruit from the tree, is only able to grow when we, the tree, is healthy and rooted in good soil. Where we are connected matters. You can ask any farmer or gardener. The ground has to be cultivated and cared for in order for fruit to be produced. That's why I'm a brown thumb, because I guess I don't know how to cultivate the ground. But listen, we all have the ability to cultivate our ground this morning, our life, and where we root our tree. Listen to what Jesus said concerning this principle. John 15, verse 4, it says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Spiritual fruit is not the result of trying harder to be loving and joyful and patient. It is the result of staying connected to the source of life within us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This working of the Spirit in our life transforms how we conduct our lives. It is something that begins on the inside that is eventually seen on the outside. Our character becomes different. Before Christ, like the song Amazing Grace says, I was a wretch. These fruits were not displayed in my life. I was a nice person, but I had a rough side that if you crossed a line, you saw. But oh, hallelujah, but God, when I accepted the grace of God, his influence in my life, the transformative power of God began to mold and shape my character into someone totally different. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is a fancy term that theologians use called progressive sanctification. As you grow in the Lord, he begins to weed things out of you. Cut off the branches that need cut off. Pull out the things that are of the flesh and put in the things of the Spirit. If you'll notice this morning, Paul does not list spiritual activities as a fruit of the Spirit. No, each of these things are directly related to our character. Love shapes how we relate. Joy anchors us beyond circumstances. Peace governs our inner world. We can have a lot of things going on. We can even have bad trials and things that we're going through, yet still have the peace of God in our life. Patience, kindness, and goodness shape how we treat others. I know we're not always patient, especially driving around here. Woo! It tests your patience and your kindness sometimes, probably. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control shape how we steward ourselves. No one likes to say we need self-control, but it's a fruit of the Spirit. They are the fruit that become part of our very nature. They're not temporary emotions or things that we go through. They become part of who we are. Jesus, just a few verses later in John 15, says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." As we grow in the Lord, fruit begins to grow. And our lives, which are on display to the world, begin to glorify the Lord in all that we do. I wish that once we gave our lives to the Lord, that the fruit was automatically on full display. But something we need to understand is that it's a process. As we allow our roots to grow deep in the Lord, we are positioning ourselves to mature and bear fruit. Peter shares about this process in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing," "they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." Wow. Did you see the pattern as it grew through that passage of Scripture? Fruit develops gradually before it becomes obvious. It's like the bamboo tree. When planted or germinated, you won't see anything for several years. Actually, some say that anywhere from 4 to 7 years, you never see a tree from a bamboo seed. Yet the roots grow deep. They become deeply entrenched in soil before you ever visibly see the tree. So anywhere from 4 to 7 years, you don't see anything happening. Now, our faith can happen faster than this, so don't say, "Well, I've only been in this a year, so I can't act like God, you know, I can't have these fruits yet." No, that's not true. What we're saying is it's a process. Grow your roots deep. Because then, when they reach the right level, as those roots have shot down, then the tree begins to shoot up, and it can grow anywhere from 80 to 90 feet in 1 year. Isn't that amazing? Proudly displaying roots have been building all along. Just like me, when I gave my life to the Lord, he had to do a lot of work in me. As I was connected to him, he built roots down deep in my life. And as they grew deeper, fruit gradually began to become displayed in my actions, in my attitude, in my thinking. Come on, somebody. Paul was so confident that this is what happens that he writes in his letter to the church in Philippi, in Philippians 1, verse 6, he says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." That's talking about when Jesus is coming back. So guess what? We're going to grow until he comes back. I've always heard it said that we're either moving forward or walking backwards. I encourage you this morning, starting well means committing to the process and not rushing the outcome. Starting well this year doesn't mean asking what spiritual fruit am I missing. It means asking, am I staying connected to the Spirit who produces it? Fruit is the evidence that God's life is flowing through yours. Hallelujah. What kind of fruit is your life displaying today? As we look at the end of our passage, Paul moves from what the Spirit produces to how we cooperate with him daily. And we see how we keep in step with the Spirit. Keeping in step with the Spirit. Paul now moves from description to invitation. He has shown us the battle. He's shown us the evidence and the fruit. And now he shows us the path forward. Galatians 5 verses 24 and 25 said, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." As with anything else that we have talked about, spiritual growth is not automatic. Just as we saw last week that wisdom, that the fear of the Lord, having a holy awe of God, comes from the pursuit of it. Same goes with keeping in step with the Spirit. It is intentional. It is something that we pursue in our lives. It's an intentional alignment with what the Lord wants to do. Paul says believers in these verses have crucified the flesh. Crucifixion is not about management or moderation. It's about surrender. Jesus said it this way in Luke 9, 23. He said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me." Let him deny himself and let him deny the flesh. Let him deny the fleshly desires and take up the cross and follow me and to keep in step with the Spirit. This does not mean that the flesh disappears, but it no longer has authority. Preach it, brother. Come on. This means imitating Jesus. This means following the will of the Father. It's a drastic shift from our old self. You know, I look back and I don't recognize the old self that's in the past because what a God has done in my life and the pursuit I've had of him. Romans 6:6 tells us that we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Starting well means settling at the beginning of the year that my old way of life does not get a vote anymore. Hallelujah. It's a daily rhythm. The phrase "to keep in step" is commonly used to describe soldiers marching in formation or even a marching in band. It implies a direction, a pace, and a consistency. You know, if you were ever in band, you know, you had the drums that were marching in their cadence and you had your left, right, left, right, left, right. Same in the military. There was a cadence to the march. That's why they sing those silly songs that they sing when they march. There's actually a purpose to it. It actually keeps the cadence of and the rhythm of the formation. And if one gets out of step, it can throw off the whole formation. If you fall behind the pace, it will disrupt those around you. That's why it's important that we allow the Spirit to set the rhythm and not our ambition or our schedules. It's a daily choice. The Spirit often leads quietly, a nudge to forgive, or a prompting to speak truth, or a conviction to stop doing something, or a call to wait. Nobody likes that one. But keeping in step with him, having our ears tuned to his voice. Don't let your faith, your walk with the Lord, be like the auto stop start feature on your vehicle. You know the one. When you pull up to the stoplight and then all of a sudden your engine turns off. And it doesn't start again until you take your foot off the brake. Don't let your faith be like that. Don't let it stop you when you want to react a certain way and then turn on again when you want to be that way. Don't be one person at church and somebody else everywhere else. This isn't a stop-start feature. Matter of fact, in my cars, I turn them off because I hate when it does that. you reach up and you turn off that feature and you say that you're all in. That you want to keep in step with the Spirit in every aspect of your life. Keeping in step is not a special mode for spiritual highs. It is the normal Christian life. Choosing daily to keep in step with the Spirit. Ask Him, Lord, where are you leading? What do you want me to surrender? Let Him direct you to life and life abundantly. Don't try harder. Just walk closer to Him. Hallelujah. The Spirit empowers believers to live beyond their flesh and bear lasting fruit. And that begins not someday. Not, hey, maybe a few weeks from now, I might consider this. No, this can begin today, right now, in your life. Thank you, Jesus. It is possible. It is possible. And as we close this morning, I want to ask you, how will you walk from here? Paul's words bring us back to a simple but searching question: who is leading your life? The flesh will always promise control, but leave you empty. But the Spirit leads with surrender that produces life. The Spirit of God is not asking for perfection. He's inviting you to a partnership. And when you keep in step with Him, He produces what you could never manufacture on your own. This year will bear fruit and not works. Come on, starting well this year means this year will produce fruit and not works. Thank you, Jesus. I'm thankful for the Word of God and the truth found in it. And we will never shy away from it here at Restoration Church. So yes, there is sin. There is flesh. But there's also a life lived in the Spirit. So just for a moment, every head bowed and every eye closed in this room. Hallelujah. We never shy away from an opportunity. And some of you recognize today that you cannot walk by the Spirit because you have never truly surrendered your life to Christ. The Spirit does not even closely influence your life. Because He dwells in those who belong to Jesus. Today is not about turning over a new leaf, it's about receiving a new life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "Behold, I am now a new creation." When you give your life to Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone, and the new comes. It's about new life. And Jesus came to set the captive free. If you're bound by sin, if you're bound by the works of the flesh, today I invite you to forgiveness and freedom and a fresh start that is only found in Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. Scripture declares. So I want to ask you, if you're in this room this morning and you're away from God and you want to surrender your life to Christ this morning, would you just lift your hand and say, "That's me"? Now for the rest in this room, the believers, those that follow Jesus. To me, the call to you is a call to realignment. You're saved. And you want to be led by the Spirit. You don't want to be rushed. You don't want to be distracted. And you don't want to be led by your own strength. Today, the Spirit of God is in this room. And He wants to bring you back into a rhythm with Him. This is the moment to say, "This year I will not be led by my flesh, but I will keep in step with the Spirit." If that's you this morning, and if you're committing this year to walk closely, to listen carefully, and obey the leading of the Holy Spirit, would you stand with me this morning and say, that's me. I want to be led by the Spirit. Amen. Amen. I want to be led by the Spirit. I stand here boldly and say, I want to be led by the Spirit. This is just as much a call for me as it is for you. You know, it's easy even for a pastor to get in routine and get into, you know, just the patterns of the day-to-day. That sometimes even a pastor can get out of the rhythm with the Spirit and follow the schedules and the plans that they've made up for the church. I don't want to be that kind of pastor. I want to be led by the Spirit. Yes, I do believe that the Spirit can lead us to plan things, but it's in His timing. We seek Him and He speaks clearly and we say, okay, Lord, we'll move. We'll do this. We'll do that. So this pastor's saying, I want to be led by the Spirit. And as you've stood this morning, you're saying, I want my life to be led by the Spirit as well. Thank you, God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you today for the power and truth in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the saturation of your Spirit in this room as we worshiped this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are molding and shaping your church and your people into the children of God that you've called us to be. And Lord, we just say today that we set aside our agendas, we set aside our plans, because we want to keep in step with you. Lord, realign us to that this morning, that our steps would be ordered by your Spirit. Lord, that you would give us direction in planning things, that you would give us direction in making decisions in our families and in our church, in our businesses. Lord, that we would be led by you. Lord, that we wouldn't take a step without seeking you first. Just as we talked about last week, seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We seek you first. This year, we seek you first, and we believe, God, that as you're working in us and you're shaping us and you're molding us, God, that as we look back at the end of this year, we'll see fruit and not works. We'll see the fruit of the Spirit and not the works of the flesh. We'll see a change in our lives, in our demeanors, in our families, in our homes. We'll see a change in the workplace. And we give you thanks and praise. Go with us and go before us, God. Lead us. And we will follow you. We deny ourselves and we pick up our cross today, Lord, to follow you closely. Lead where you want us to go. Speak clearly in our times with you, that we can follow you every step, every day, every month of the year. And we give you the praise and the glory. Now, Lord, I just ask, God, that you would have your hand upon us as we leave this place. Lord, that you would give us opportunity to speak life in the midst of death. Lord, that you would give us opportunity to let our light shine in our city so that others may know you. Lord, give us divine opportunities to speak life into someone this week. Help us to share what you've done in our lives, Lord. And we'll thank you for it, God. We thank you for what you're doing in each of us, God. And we just ask, God, that you would have your way in our lives as we yield to you and keep in step with you. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Aren't you thankful for what God is doing in your life? Amen. He's doing great things. Hallelujah.